Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to the Thursday broadcast. So glad you're joining us. This is Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church, bringing hope to your heart today, and I'm so thankful that you are joining us today. We're excited about this series that we're doing called Game Changers, and you know, things happen in your life and you wonder why they happen. God always has a purpose behind whatever happens in your life. And so today I want to talk to you about kind of a sensitive subject. I want to kind of give this qualifier at the beginning of the broadcast, and we're looking at the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, and we've been talking about suffering. We've been talking about the difficulties we go through in being a follower of Christ. We've been talking about why some of that happens. We talked about the whole subject of how we can be vigilant, realizing we are secure in Christ, we are sanctified in Christ, we are elect in Christ. But then we get to 1 Peter chapter 3, and it's almost like Peter takes a change of subject. And instead of talking about persecution and talking about being scattered because of our faith, all of a sudden he gets back to the home front, and he begins talking about the husband's and the wife's duty and how our relationship with our spouse can actually be a game changer. And you know, those of you who've been listening for a while know that I serve as chaplain at Indian Creek Correctional Center. And in my discussions with men who are incarcerated, I find there's a common theme that causes them to be repeat offenders. And that common theme is they have a problem with submitting to those who are placed in authority over them. They don't like the rules. As a matter of fact, many years ago, my son came to me and says, "Dad, I don't like the rules around the house." And so my wife and I have always had this understanding that if you don't like the rules around the house, that's fine. But as long as we're paying the mortgage, as long as you're under our roof, you will be obedient to our rules of the house. And if you don't like those rules, you can move out. And when you move out on your own, then we have no say. Well, my son decided that the best thing for him to do, since he didn't like the rules of the house, is, "I don't like the rules of the house, so I'm going to go join the military. I'm going to go to join the Marines." And I said, "You don't like the rules of this house. You just wait till Uncle Sam gets a hold of you and the Marine Corps comes and takes you through basic training. I think you'll come back and say, 'Man, the rules here at the house were not that bad after all.'" Well, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3. And like I said, this is kind of a tough teaching that we're going to go through today. And I'm going to read the text. And as soon as I read the text, oh yeah, this is going to be a tough one here. Because it's kind of counterculture what we're going to talk about today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence in your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles or the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of an inner self, an unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way that holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adore themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are our daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Well, like I said, this is some tough teaching here as we talk about the husband and the wife responsibility. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "But there's one thing I want you to know, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of every church is Christ." So as we look at this matter of submission, I want to give some things of what submission is. First of all, submission is the key to unity and harmony in human relationships. In the Godhead, in the church, in marriage, and in any relationship, submission is the basis for unity. That word for unity is to be one who is placed under rank, or submission is to be placed under rank, to be subject to be obedient to. It's actually a verb. And as we look at this particular word, it means that I am willing to place myself under somebody. I'm willing to be subjected under somebody. So the definition is this: I place under or I subject to, I submit myself under subjection. Now, Philippians chapter 2, we discover that Jesus was subjected to his Father in heaven. He lowered himself and he became obedient to his Father. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation in love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affliction or affection in compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. So when we think about this matter of submission, the key is that it's bringing about unity and harmony. It is bringing about rank and order. Now, in the military, we kind of understand this in that we understand that God has placed people in authority within the military, and it brings about unity. It brings about this matter of not looking out for your own interests, but the interest of the whole regiment working together. And it works nicely when it is followed, when the one that is leading is not the one that is an overbearing person. Secondly, we learn that Satan's fall and his ongoing rebellion is a manifestation of his refusal to submit to God. So he likewise tempts men to follow in his own footsteps. You see, the same spirit of rebellion that is evident in Satan is also evident in false prophets, and even to this day we see this being a problem. In 2 Peter, we learn that this is what happens when a person is living under the punishment of that day. They're being punished because they're not living under the divine authority. They despise that authority. Peter says in verse 9 through 11 of 2 Peter chapter 2 that they're under a punishment for that day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires, and they despise authority. They're daring, they're self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. And so Peter says they're going to be facing judgment. You see, Satan has abused his power and his position, acting independently of God. That's really what rebellion is. We learned something else about submission. Not only did Satan fall because of his rebellion, but we see that submission is at the core of man's relationship with God. Way back in the Garden of Eden, man was to submit to God, trusting in his word and keeping his commandments. Adam and Eve lead a revolt against God. They refuse to submit to him. You see, Jesus represented sin for Israel and taking on that sin because they were insubmissive. They were not willing to submit to Christ. You see, salvation is the solution to man's sin. You see, submission is also at the heart of being a disciple. Jesus called men to not only to believe in him, but to follow him. One who is a learner of Christ is a follower of Christ. You see, there's a contrast really between worldly submission and biblical submission. Worldly submission is limited as man can make it. Biblical submission is as broad as mankind. You see, the natural man tends to measure his worth by his status. His status is determined by the ratio of those who are over him compared to those who are under him. So the goal is therefore to reduce the authority of those above you and increase the number of those who are under you. Maybe that's why I have a problem with politicians. It seems like they want to have a lot of people under them and they don't want to live under their own rules. And so they become a law unto themselves. But in the kingdom of God, the greatest is the one who is not over everyone, but the greatest is the one who is under them. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you must be servant of all. We also know that worldly submission is compulsory. You're forced to be submissive. It is imposed from without. Biblical submission, on the other hand, is voluntary. It's from the heart. Why do people have radar detectors in their cars, for example? They are not truly wanting to be submissive to the speeding laws, and so they try to outwit the police because they don't want to submit to that authority. They submit when supervised, but not when nobody's watching. Christian submission comes from the heart. Whether a policeman is around or whether or not we are supervised, we are obedient. That is what inward submission is all about. Worldly submission is motivated by self-interest, Biblical submission is motivated by faith, hope, and love, resulting in self-sacrifice. As we submit to the laws of the land, we do it because we don't want to pay a fine, but we keep laws so that we don't go to jail. But there's still this other submission, and that is we don't want to get in a situation where we are having those consequences. Worldly submission is given to those in authority who expect and sometimes demand that we act in a certain way, then benefit from them. Biblical submission is given to them who gave up their rights and their privileges in order to bring a blessing to somebody else. Now, I'm giving you all this as background information, and maybe it's kind of boring when you think about it, but as you realize what God is trying to teach us when this matter of submission, there's always good that comes out from this. Worldly submission is mainly a matter of authority. Biblical submission is more of a matter of priority, putting the interests of others ahead of your own. You see, secular submission is granted, albeit reluctantly, only to those who have the authority over us. Biblical submission is granted to our peers and to those under our authority because submission is not simply a matter of authority, but a priority for our lives. I want to encourage you with this matter of submission, and this is a tough subject to even talk about, I know, but in Romans chapter 15, we are told that those who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good and for his edification. As we press this even further, we discover that biblical submission actually gives us priority by giving us an opportunity to have glory in helping somebody. What an opportunity God places before us. Worldly submission seeks to minimize dependence upon others and to maximize our own independence. Biblical submission, however, recognizes our dependence on others and surrenders us to that independence. You see, Satan acted independently of God when he was tempting Adam and Eve, even when he was tempting the Lord himself. He is stepping out from that authority. Worldly submission is legalistic. It is based on outward compliance with the letter of the law when observed. Biblical submission is inward agreement with the spirit of the law. To illustrate, let's assume that one of my children is not submissive. The child asks if she can go next door to play with Sarah, and I tell her no. I later find my child is next door. And when I begin to punish her for her disobedience, she insists that she did not go next door to play with Sarah. She went next door to play with Stephanie, Sarah's sister. The letter of the law may have been violated, since I did not specifically forbid her from going next door to play with Stephanie. But in my child, if she were submissive, I would not have to go to that level of expression because she would have understood where I was coming from. The Bible has a lot to say about this matter of submission. Secular submission may act in a way with one that is demanding of authority, but is seldomly silently done. Biblical submission is evidence in the silence in which accompanies innocent suffering. You see, our culture does not often agree with Scripture when it comes to this matter of submission. So I want to talk today about the duty of a biblical marriage for the wife. And this is, again, some hard teaching, straight out of God's Word, that they submit to their own husbands with purity and respect. Now, why is this so difficult? To the woman, he says, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So this is a tough one for our wives to follow through with, because part of it is because of what happened with the fall of Adam and Eve. You see, biblical submission is a universal issue. The Christian is first subject to God. Then Christians are mutually subject to each other. Husbands and wives are mutually submissive to each other, but then the wife is submissive to the husband. And finally, Christians are subject to all. You see, in the spirit of ancient civilization, women had no rights when this was written. The Jewish law said this: a woman was a thing. She was owned by her husband, just as he owned his sheep and his goats. On no account could she leave him, although he could dismiss her at any moment. In the Greek culture, the duty of the woman was to remain indoors and to be obedient to her husband. She was to hear as little as possible, say as little as possible. She had no mind of her own, and her husband could divorce her for any reason as long as he included her in a dowry. In Roman law, a woman had no rights at all. In law, she was considered a child, as a child under her parents' power, so as a wife under her husband's power. As we look at this, we discover that if you were to catch your wife in an act of infidelity, you could kill her, and you could do it even without having a trial. So as we think about what the Bible is saying, it was actually revolutionary in that age, and as we think about where we are today, it seems restrictive. So what is submission? Well, let's maybe talk about what submission means by understanding how God has put this together. It is recognizing your husband's authority. It is managing to the best of your ability the areas that your husband has delegated to you, whether that be with the family finances or child rearing or home organization. As we think about submission, it also involves this hope that you have in the foundation of your marriage and the identity of your marriage. It is willingly respecting your husband and honoring your husband, building up your husband so he has the ability to be leading your family. Now, being submissive on this same token does not mean that you let your husband do all the thinking in the family. It does not mean that you agree with everything your husband says. It doesn't mean that you are putting your husband's will above God's will. Being submissive does not mean that you're depending upon your husband for all of your personal and your spiritual strength. Biblical submission is not being submissive and acting out in fear. When you think about that matter of submission, it is our relationship to Christ. We are to submit to Christ. Christ never asks us to do anything unreasonable. Christ would never ask us to do anything that he has not already done for us. That is the same understanding of marital submission. When we think about how powerful this is, it is powerful in that an inward testimony comes out of a gentle and a quiet spirit. What is the benefit behind this? What is the purpose behind us? This is a blessing that is given to us as we carry this out. Now, there is a heavy responsibility placed upon the husband. And I know up to this point, I probably have the wives a little bit ticked off at with me, a little bit concerned about what I'm talking about. So I want to now talk about the husband's responsibility. As we go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 to 26, it says this: "A husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to your own husbands and everything for the husband. This means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of the word of God." So we're talking now about the husband's responsibility as the head of the household. So a husband who is acting appropriately as the head of his home does several things. Number one, he leads by example. So many times I'll have a husband come to me and says, "Well, I cannot get my wife to respect me or to submit to me." And I will respond to that husband by saying, "You have not provided a consistent example for her to follow. You want to take the Bible and kind of hit her over the head with it, saying, 'You shall submit to me,' but you're not leading by example." Also, we discover that headship involves this exhibit of humility. We're to walk in humility. And Philippians chapter 2 is our example of Christ lowering himself, making himself of no reputation so they could identify with what we go through. We also know that headship involves focusing on building up others within the family. The reason God has led you to be the head of your household is so that you can build up your family, not so that you can dominate your family. Realizing that God has placed you in that position as head of the household so that you can help those who are under you, help your wife, help your children. We also learn that headship demonstrates that we trust our family and we trust it for the future. We also learn that headship involves cultivating intimacy with your wife. It affirms your wife's strengths. It is providing protection and safety to her. It is delegating responsibility while retaining the final authority. As we think about headship, we take this ultimate responsibility for the education and the discipline of our children. So when we look at this headship, we discover that this is placing a lot of responsibility upon the men. Well, let's talk about what headship is not. A husband who apparently acts as the head of his own household does not do certain things. Here's the first thing he doesn't do. He doesn't dictate orders without consulting his wife. He realizes that he and his wife are together. He does not seek to control his wife's action. He doesn't use his headship as a billy club. He does not need to win every disagreement. He does not have to criticize his wife's weaknesses. He does not have to use threats, intimidations, or coercions to get his wife to do what he wants her to do. He does not advance his own self-interests. He does not abuse his family physically, mentally, emotionally, or physiologically, or psychologically. He doesn't use that as a club. He realizes that it is a tremendous privilege to be as head of the household. We look at it from a biblical standpoint. We discover that the husband is to be considerate to his wife. Now, why is this so difficult? The reason this is so difficult is because there's two rebellious people that have been brought together. You know, if you're listening to me today and you're a wife, your husband's greatest need is respect. If you're listening to me today and you're a husband, your wife's greatest need is love. There's this battle that is taking place, and his battle is a battle of control. The reason it's so difficult, we discovered, is because we're not considerate to our wives. We're trying to control our wives. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own household, especially those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." In other words, we learn from this particular passage that as husbands, we're to be considerate in providing for our own household. It is an overflow of the faith that we have. You cannot say that you're a strong believer and not be considerate of your wife. There's a second aspect of the husband's responsibility, and that is we are to be respectful. This is understanding that our wife is a valuable vessel. Now, why is this so powerful? Because as we respect this vessel in our wives, it increases the value of our wives. I look at it like this. I look at my wife as a very expensive vase. And because she's such an expensive vase, she must be protected. You know, I don't have an expensive vase out in my garage. I have it where people can see it, where it can be protected. And I make sure nobody knocks it over. I make sure that it's protected. That is part of being gracious to that weaker vessel. We learned in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, that wives submit to your husbands as fitting for those who belong to the Lord. And it says, husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Why? Because they're fragile. They need to be protected. We also learned that headship revolves around this matter of being gracious as equal heirs in life. The purpose of being gracious is that it reveals the gospel of grace to our children, to our culture, to our future generations. This leadership should not be dictatorial. It should not be condescending. We should not be patronizing to our wives, but we should be in accordance with the example of Christ as Christ leads the church. Paul put it this way, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word. You see, Christ loved the church and he loved his people and he was compassionate and merciful and forgiving and showed respect and selflessness. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives. You know, I have heard an interesting quote and I can't remember exactly where this came from, but somebody said this, if you want to change somebody, hurt them deeply, or love them profoundly. When I think about the relationship that we have with our wives, if we want to change them, we can hurt them deeply and they'll be forever scarred, or we can love them profoundly. Many years ago, somebody said the best way to get along well with your wife is to treat her like a queen every time, all the time. The best way to get along with your husband is to treat him like a king every time, all the time. I've discovered that as I treat my wife is how she will treat me in return. I also realize that as I treat her well, I'm instilling into my children what a husband is supposed to be like and how he responds to his wife. I want to encourage you. I know this was some hard teaching today, but I want to encourage you today as you get home from work, would you spend some time with your wife? And I know this is very cliche-ish to say this, but couples that pray together stay together. Would you spend some time today praying with your spouse? Just grab her by the hand and say, hey, honey, before we leave, before we do what we need to do, let's spend just a few minutes in praying. I want you to know that she will have a whole new level of respect for you, husbands, if you would take that lead. Well, thanks for listening to the broadcast today. I really do appreciate you tuning in. And if we can help you in this matter of your marriage, we are looking forward to being able to help you have a strong marriage. If we can help you in any way, please let me know. Give me a call, 757-421-7500. If I can't help you, I'll put you in contact with somebody who can. God bless you. Thank you for listening today.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.